welcome to this week's sermon from C3 Church Narara. We hope you enjoy this message from Pastor Chris Brown. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
So it's all happening. We've got some really exciting meetings coming up. Is Father's Day not next week? I can't remember who's preaching next week, but it'll be good. Father's Day's coming up too. So, and there'll be a gift for fathers and some. Oh, we've got a fun activity after the service for the dads. Yeah. What does that sound mean? It's when I say, what fun activity? Right, a life-threatening, dangerous. Yeah, right. It doesn't have to be scary, you know. Yeah. Now, I heard Eleanor's preaching last week, which was a brilliant coverage of the combination of faith and patience that inherit God's promises, according to Scripture. And you can listen to the podcast of that, watch that, and excellent message. And I also heard her at the beginning of that message tease her father by saying, well, praise the Lord, it's the end of the Olympics, so we won't get any more Olympic stories for 4 years. Oh, no, wait, Dad'll be back next week. So no doubt there'll be more. Well, I'll have you know, I have no Olympic analogies or anecdotes. I mean, I've got some that would change your life, but you don't want them? Fine. Just not hurt at all. So no more talk about the Olympics. But let's talk about cricket. So we'll just switch to another sport. Now, Harry, we're not talking about the rugby. I didn't hear what he said, but I know he just mouthed something and I'm pretty sure I know what he's talking about. So we're sticking with cricket. Now, if you had seen the doco series called The Test, you will know that it followed the Australian cricket team, men's cricket team, over the last few years and the highs and lows with behind-the-scenes footage and interviews, and it was really interesting. And last year was the Ashes series where Australia play England, and it followed the dramatic conclusion to the first test when the captain, Pat Cummins, was into bat and he had 72 runs to get with whoever he was batting with. And if you look, for those of you who sadly don't follow cricket, and even more sadly don't know the details of every player in the team that represents your country, that goes into battle, for you in the greatest sporting rivalry the world's ever seen. Sorry, I'm getting a little carried away. Anyway, for those of you who don't know, Pat Cummins is a bowler, not so much a batsman, but he's still got a bat. But it's not his strong suit. And then the other guy at the end, Alex Carey, got out. So in comes Nathan Lyon, who you may know is also very much a bowler and what they call a tail ender. Not at all a very good batsman. They just throw him in at the end. And they are now tasked to get what was then 55 runs to win. And it was just too many runs to expect bowlers to get, right, rather than specialist batsmen. But then something very interesting occurred, and Pat Cummins recounted it in this interview in the TV show. He said he and Nathan Lyon are out in the middle batting, and they were not at all confident that they would get the runs. They had a break, they have a drinks break, and they're talking, you know, and feeling the pressure, and Mitch Marsh is one of the players on the team, comes out with the drinks. And he is known as the perpetual encourager of the team. He's a really upbeat guy, very positive, pretty much like Harry, same kind of build, cricket level, probably about the same, and very positive. And he came up to them in the middle and just said, guys, you've had 50-run partnerships before, you'll get the runs. And Cummins remembered and replied, oh, yeah, you're right, we have, we will, yeah. And Mitch Marsh goes off. Cummins said he felt with just those couple of statements, really encouraged, really uplifted, and discover the confidence they needed to bat on. And over the next hour, against all the odds, these two guys got the winning runs, won the test. But here's the funny bit. Afterwards, Pat Cummins says in the interview, it was only later that I realised Nathan Lyon and I had never had a 50-run partnership. Isn't that cool? So even though they had never actually done it, they batted on as if they had, with this newfound confidence that came from just one encouraging, albeit untrue, statement. It was, well, let's just keep the gloss on Mitch Marsh because he's such a great guy. It was a prophecy. It was a prophetic proclamation of what was possible. And it lifted their expectation. And I watched that and took notes because I paused it and thought, this is gold. This is what can happen in life sometimes. It's really powerful what one word can do, what one person can do, what just one friend in the time of need and the difference that they can make. And how much do we need people like that in our lives? And how powerful and helpful can we be when we are those people in someone's life? When we encourage them. So there's power in people. I want us to think about that this morning. Incredible potential, incredible possibilities that can and sometimes are only discovered and released when someone is supported and encouraged by someone else. When there's that power of another person that God brings into someone's life and they speak a word and something's unlocked, something is lifted, something is broken that was holding them back, and away they go. And this is why it says in the book of Hebrews, in chapter 3, verse 13, encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So your heart can sort of get hard, it can be a heart of stone, but God wants us to have a heart of flesh that is supple, open, compliant to receiving from him, and it gets encouraged when people speak words of encouragement. And then later in the same book, we read this passage, you may have heard this before, Hebrews 10, 24, 25. Let us consider then how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together. Pastors love this bit, you know, like, you know, be at church every Sunday. But there's truth to it. You know, without nagging, there is something very powerful about the gathering of the saints, important, that honours God, blesses us, helps other people. You know, so don't give up meeting together, as some already in the first century had found excuses. They didn't have Netflix and nippers and Sunday sport, you know, but they had always something to tempt you for not being in the house of God. He says, but encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching, encourage. Another one in Hebrews 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. Wow. But only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. It's not up there. I'll read it again. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, so that it may benefit those who listen. So your words can benefit people, can build people up. And so one of the biggest challenges we have in life is to keep loving people and encouraging them to remember how wonderful they are, how amazing they are, how special they are, and to see them as God does, with love and grace and forgiveness. And the reason I say that's a challenge is because as amazing as people are, they're also annoying, aren't they? You know, let's be honest. You can find people hurt you, let you down. They disagree with you. They disappoint you. And that's even before you leave the house. That can just be, you know, those that you love. And then you go out into the real world and there's people that really don't care for you and they can really have a go. You know, you can get really knocked about. And it's very tempting to just walk away rather than work things out in a relationship. It can easily be that I'm just going to break off from that person rather than build and maintain and kind of keep the relationship going. People can get offended easily rather than just forgiving and letting God's love do its work and flow through us. So relationships aren't always easy, yeah? Aren't always at all simple. And the Bible is full of examples of this. We get really cool insights into how God moves in different relationships. And one of them, we're going to look at the life of John Mark. Now, I want to see through his life how this power of love and encouragement and forgiveness played out in his life. So if you look at Acts chapter 12, if you've got a Bible, in the old days I'd say just flick through, but you can, I don't know, scroll, whatever you're looking at. Acts 12, we start in verse 11. This is where Peter, the apostle, has been released miraculously from prison by angels. And he gets out and he says in verse 11, Peter finally came to his senses. It's really true. He said, the Lord has sent his angel and saved me from Herod and from what the Jewish leaders had planned to do to me. When he realized this, he went to the home of Mary, another Mary. There's lots of them, but it's another one. The mother of John Mark, where many people were gathered for prayer. So John Mark comes from good stock. This is the first time we see his name in the Bible. And his mother was a prominent member of the local church, obviously, because she hosted this large prayer meeting. Some writers extrapolate as far as saying she was wealthy. So he's there in this good Christian home. Others believe that he was particularly taken under the wing of Peter, had a relationship with him. But we do know that Paul, the apostle, also connected well with John Mark, because later in that same chapter, we see him accompanying Paul and Barnabas, the other great apostle, in Acts 12:25. Barnabas and Saul, it says, had finished their mission to Jerusalem, and so they returned, taking John Mark with them. So now he's an associate, an assistant, and he's still with them. You read in the next chapter when Paul embarks on his first great missionary journey. You know, Paul had four missionary journeys all around the known part of that world. And in Acts 13 verse 4, it says, Barnabas and Paul were sent out by the Holy Spirit. They went to the seaport of Seleucia and then sailed for the island of Cyprus. And there in the town of Salamis, they went to the Jewish synagogues and preached the word of God. John Mark went with them as their assistant. So here he is. Things are going really well for this young man. He's on the mission field. He's helping to spread the gospel. He's serving the great apostle Paul, which is, you know, even back then he'd be soon realizing, okay, this guy's really marked by God. This is, you know, this is before he wrote two-thirds of the New Testament and, you know, we all know about him, of course, but even then they'd be like, okay, this guy's got some weight in God. He's anointed. This is a really cool gig to be part of, yeah? But then things take a turn for the worst. It appears that missionary assistant Wonderboy found the pressure just a bit too much. And he just found that, well, this is not all what it's cracked up to be. In fact, he cracked under the pressure. And you can read in the book of Acts, they only had one conversion in Cyprus and a lot of opposition. So John Mark is shaken, discouraged by the rigors and the challenges of ministry and missionary life back then, even harder than what Tim faced in Bali, you know. Couldn't just, you know, have a gelato while he's getting his beard trimmed in between teaching a bit, you know, and encouraging kids and Skyping home and, you know. So he returns to the comforts of his home. And Paul is unimpressed. And we know this because Luke records in Acts 15, this passage, after some time, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit each city where we previously preached the word of the Lord to see how the new believers are doing. Barnabas agreed and wanted to take along John Mark, but Paul disagreed strongly, since John Mark had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in their work. Their disagreement was so sharp that they separated. Barnabas took John Mark with him and sailed for Cyprus. So that could have been the end of John Mark. Because in the book of Acts, we track Paul from now on, and that's the last mention you ever get of Barnabas in the book of Acts. So Barnabas goes this way, but Luke travels with Paul and follows Paul. We don't even know what Peter's up to. Other great guys are doing stuff, but it's all the journeys of Paul that we hear about in the book of Acts through Luke's records. But as you may know, the word Barnabas means literally son of encouragement. And Barney really lived up to that name. He was an encourager. And John Mark happened to be his cousin, so he was particularly encouraging about Mark. So he supports him, he encourages him, he helps him mature and get restored back to a really useful place of ministry. And we know that because years later, when Paul writes to Philemon, he sends greetings at the end from his fellow workers, Epaphras, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, and Mark. He says, I send you greetings, and so do these guys, my fellow workers. And most poignantly, one more passage in this stream of records about John Mark. When Paul's life is nearing its end, in a Roman prison, he writes to Timothy, and he says this in 2 Timothy 4, verse 11, only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. Isn't that awesome? So he had been restored back into relationship and a working, supporting, assisting role for the great apostle Paul. But that's not even the end of Mark's service for the Lord, because a few years later he wrote the gospel record that bears his name that we have. And finally, according to early church accounts, he went on to become a great evangelist, the Bishop of Alexandria, and the founder of Christianity in the whole continent of Africa. So he's a quitter, but he bounced back. Yeah? He's sort of like loser, but not forever. He's failed, but that's not the end of the story. It's a great story. And it's largely because of a mate who just got alongside him and encouraged him. And so maybe you know a John Mark who needs a Barnabas, and you are called to be that person who believes in them and encourages them and helps them get back on track. Or to look at the story another way, maybe you've got someone in your life who's treated you like Paul treated Mark. Because as good as Paul was, he wasn't perfect. And maybe someone's made a tough call that's left you sidelined or beaten up or criticized, and you then have to decide whether you'll be offended and cut ties with that person, or whether you'll forgive them and just get in the groove with God's grace and go with the flow as he leads you back into relationship with that very person. Because that's what Barnabas and Mark did. Imagine if Mark's hurt over being, you know, discarded by Paul had got the better of him. He could have easily returned home and just stayed there. And then Barnabas, cousin Barnabas, comes along, knocks on the door and says, hey, listen, you've got to get back on the horse, you know, get back on the missionary call of God horse that he's got for you. Yeah, come on, yeah, you know. And Mark could have just gone, nah, I'm done. And I've met people, I know people, who sadly, you know, were doing well in God and served in great capacity, and then something's come along and it's just knocked them off their horse, so to speak. They're just out, and they're out for the count. They're down, they're done, that's it, I'm never doing it again. Because they just didn't get the emotional capacity to forgive, to trust God, to press in to say, yeah, all right, I'll do it again. I'll serve him again. And if Mark had just stayed all sullen and self-piteous, he would never have been useful in assisting Paul again. He wouldn't have gone on in his ministry for God. He wouldn't have written one of the most widely read books in history that's changed the lives of multitudes of people, especially for those that are busy because you want to read a gospel that's short and sharp and punchy. It's the book of Mark. It's all happening. Lots of sense of action. He packs it all into 16 chapters. And so, you know, all around us, there are examples of people who have potential that's been unlocked or sadly sometimes kept down and not released because of the people around them. And we see this. We see how valuable people are and how important it is to encourage them and appreciate them. So, for example, recently I was up at Jerry's. Jerry's is the iconic cafe up at Kalnura where all the bike guys go. And so I was up there with a few fellow bike riders. When I say bike, I mean a motorbike. In our household, we've got this weird thing. After 37 years, I still haven't trained it properly. Ruth thinks that if you say bike, it doesn't have a motor. And I say, that's a push bike. She goes, push bike, push bike. Who says push bike? I'm like, every motorcyclist you've ever met says push bike. And I don't know what other people say. I don't care. But it's a push bike. And so, you know, when I say bike, I mean motorcycle. So just sure we've got that under control right there. Just a little domestic issue. We've got, you know, just simmering below the surface there. It's all right. We need to go to that parenting seminar. And I know it's not marriage seminar, it's parenting. Okay. Anyway, these three guys, I'm sitting with them. They're all now retired. They've owned and sold their own companies. They were all in different areas of the IT industry, different size companies. One guy had 100 employees. One had just a handful. But they all shared how their company fared after they had sold it. And it was amazing how similar the stories were. They all had one thing in common. After they sold the business, they all related to how badly the business went over the next few years because of people. They reflected on the mismanagement of people, either of the people in the business or by the people who had bought the business. One was a multinational company that had come in, another was bought by a bunch of venture capitalists, and they missed the point about how successful the businesses were because of the people, the value of the human resources. You know, that's the best resource that any business has got. And so the core business hadn't changed in each one of the cases. The marketplace and the market prospects and opportunities were still exactly the same, just as strong as they had been. And it was just the bad decisions by the people who were now in charge and the bad management of the people that were in the companies that really ruined things. So one guy, he said, they put in a general manager who talked a big game. He met the guy and he was a salesman kind of guy, but the bloke, my mate who sold the company, realised, you don't understand the business very well. But he's just talked his way. So he told the owners that were buying it, saying, this guy doesn't understand the business, he's going to run it into the ground. And the buyer said, no, he's going to build it up. Within 12 months, the whole company had shut down. And it was just because the wrong person was in the wrong place and he had talked himself into a bigger, different role. Another guy had a major client, really a major client, like Australia's biggest private employer, Woolworths. And he, the original owner, was paid to stay on in the company for a little while because they had the contract with Woolworths. But they didn't let him do that contract. They said, no, you work on something else. They gave it to someone else who didn't know the people that he'd been dealing with, had no relationship with the people. So the company concept, the IT stuff, the business, the software or whatever they're offering was still the same, but they just lost the relationships. And within 12 months, they also lost their biggest customer. They just lost them. And then the third guy said, the new owners put their prices up 20% and they lost most of their customers against his advice and the other issues with people, mismanagement of people. After a few years, they put the business up for sale at a fraction of what he had sold it for. So he bought it back off them and then he built it up again and then sold it for another profit. And he's a really cluey guy. And he's such a type A aggro guy. He leads dirt bike rides and You don't mess with him. He knows where he's going. And when you stop for lunch and you're hanging around and you're all dirty and you're having a Mars bar or whatever and all that, and I warn new guys about this, because there'll be a dozen blokes, there'll be a couple of guys never been on the right of sea. You just keep your helmet ready, because he won't say, all right, guys, let's go. He will just start his bike and take off. And so sure enough, vroom, vroom, I was like, I told you, let's go. Because off he goes up some crazy hill. And they're like, who is this guy? I'm like, yeah, he knows where he's going. You better hang on. And he's a real sucker. Anyway, look, the moral of those three tales is that success is always built on people. And one of them, he talked about CEOs. He said, yeah, we call ourselves chief entrepreneurial officers, because they're connecting with clients in a personable way. They're not just doing business, you know. And there's a sense of care and customer connection and satisfaction. And that was all replaced by just managers, systems, policies, procedures. And so nothing takes the place of personal relationships, personal involvement, personal commitment to a business or any organisation. You see that in schools. They're successful because the principal and other staff genuinely care for the kids. And you can see some schools go well or not so well, usually just depending on the staff, often just the principal. You see it in your local footy club, does really well because of the volunteers who are keen and connected, and they pour their energies into recruiting players, and they get the young kids and they encourage them and they get behind them. I mean, Hudson must be here because he was drumming. Fred McGlynn is a local legend in the rugby world, and he was a coach at Gosford when Hudson was like eight, and he got a bunch of little rat bags and stayed their coach all the way through their teen years and did such a great job. They ended up with not one but two teams from the same club in the same competition, which is a big deal, especially in rugby, because all the mums want their kids to play soccer and rugby's dangerous and all that. And so... Hudson's team to multiple premierships, and they were just a bunch of ratbags when they started. But, it was all about his personal commitment and connection, and the kids weren't just going through the motions. They felt encouraged and put in the right positions and all that. And, of course, in church, God doesn't use programs as the primary method of building his church. He uses people. Of course, we've got policies and programs and plans and procedures and all that sort of stuff, but it's people that the Holy Spirit fills and anoints and motivates and empowers and uses us, because we are the body of Christ. People are part of Jesus' body, yeah? And so we all have a different role to play, and each is just as important as the other. So I believe when you read through the life of John Mark, there's two real lessons that jump out, and one of them for us is to be like John Mark. In other words, be prepared to bounce back from failure, fulfill your potential and your calling, rather than just give up. You may have some false starts, you might have been knocked about, you might have made mistakes, but if you don't give up, if you run your race with endurance, as we've been talking about lately, then you'll find your calling. And sometimes that can take a while to get in the sweet spot. Like, you might do a number of different jobs, but if you've got a heart of a servant, you'll do them and you'll find your way along the way. Like, you know, you might do a job because it just needs to be done, whether it's in the family, in the workplace, in the church, and it's not your lifelong passion, but God blesses that. For example, when Ruth and I first married, we said, right, well, we're just in our church, we're going to serve, we're going to do what we can, do whatever needs to be done. We'll always say yes to the pastor. And so we did all kinds of things that wasn't our main calling. I was a song leader sometimes. Can you believe that? And this is a church of thousands of people. I mean, what were they thinking? It's just like, well, you'll do, you know. Okay. At one point, I was the de facto youth leader. And long after I'd been a youth leader, I'd done some youth leadership when I was younger, but I was over that, you know. But they didn't have a youth leader for us. I was a youth leader. And part of that, I had to promote and host a concert by a rock band, Christian rock band, who I thought were terrible and full of themselves. Just prideful, young, entitled kids with long hair. I'm like, and I was told, no, you have to host them. They come down from Queensland and they... oh, it was, you know, I'm like, yes, Pastor, you know, and then receive an offering for them, you know, hundreds of kids. Hey, let's give generously to support this bunch. I mean, you know, at one point they, I remember once they said, right, we're selling Christmas trees and we need volunteers. And you've got to be there at 4 a.m. because we get the trees coming in on a truck and then we send them out to all the different places and make money and it'll go to the building fund. I'm like, right, I'm there. I rock up at 4 o'clock, no one's there. I wait. I'd got up, it's 3:30 on a Saturday morning and I was working in the city at the time and so I was enough with the early mornings all throughout the week. Saturday was my sleep in till 6:55 or whatever, you know. And this is like, okay guys, sure enough, people start dribbling in closer to five. I was told that they say four so people will be there by five. I say, you tell that to a punctual person, you're just going to wind me up. I felt like smacking someone at 4 a.m. I'm like, why don't you say, for idiots who are always late, come at four. For people who are punctual, come at five. And I'd be there at five. Anyway, so that really, you can tell, that got under my skin. That's a long time ago, you know? No, I forgive them. I forgive them every day. I forgive them. No, I don't know. Okay. Ruth cleaned the toilets. This is volunteer work in a church of thousands with lots of toilets. She organised big events and she hates organising big events. She had to do Christmas parties. She was, in fact, I somewhat suspect she only married me because I came in to help her organise these events because she was in charge of a whole bunch of connect groups, house churches they were called. The Goodings were in that. The whole North Shore region had to do a Christmas party. Oh, you know, and at one point she had to organise an entire women's conference and do all the logistics, and this is not her strong suit. This is like setting up chairs and organising where everyone's going to sit and sleep and all the accommodation and all the meetings, and no preaching. She was a pastor, a woman's pastor, but they said, no, no, you're not the preacher. We've got a guest speaker. The guest speaker was so nervous about speaking because that wasn't her strong suit. It was mad. It was like, because her husband was a preacher, they just thought, well, you be the preacher. And she confided with Ruth, oh, I've got sleepless nights. I don't. And Ruth's like, well, I could do the preaching because she's a preacher. But she had to button her lips and go run around serving tables, you know. And so we did this kind of stuff because that's what God called us to do. And eventually, you know, he released us into ministry that we were more suited to, like missionaries who planted the Bible College. And then most importantly, coming here to plant and pastor this church for 30 years, which has been our sweet spot, you know. And so all because we were faithful in the little and in the areas we weren't so keen on, rather than just giving it up, walking away. And so like John Mark, you don't want to just stay back out of the scene. You want to come back, keep serving, find your calling along the way with the gifts that God's given you. And that can take a little, you know, time. And if you have drop the ball. Notice I didn't say drop the baton. No Olympic, you know, reference there. But if you've dropped the footy, it's still a sporting reference, you know, then take it back, take it up the guts, as they'd say in rugby league. You know, then, you know, just like John Mark, you get back and go again, yeah? And we don't cut ourselves off from others, right? We need other people. I got an oldie and a goodie illustration here. I hope you can bear with me. I want to read you this. This is an insurance claim form showing the importance of needing other people. A bricklayer tried to move... You know this one? Is it so old that you've... Some young ones might not have heard it. Bricklayer tried to move 250 kilos of broken bricks from the top of a four-story building down below. This is taken from his insurance claim form. It would have taken too long to carry the bricks down by hand, so I decided to put them in a barrel and lower them by a pulley which I had fastened to the top of the building. After tying the rope securely at ground level, I then went up to the top of the building. I fastened the rope around the barrel, loaded it with bricks, and swung it over the footpath for the descent. I then went down to the footpath, untied the rope, holding it securely to guide the barrel down slowly. However, since I weigh only 70 kilograms... the 250-kilo load jerked me from the ground so fast that I didn't have time to think of letting go of the rope. As I passed between the second and third floors, I met the barrel coming down. This accounts for the bruises and cuts on my upper body. I held tightly to the rope till I reached the top. where my hand became jammed in the pulley. This accounts for my broken thumb. At the same time, however, the barrel hit the footpath with a bang. The bottom fell out. With the weight of the bricks now gone, the barrel weighed only about 20 kilos. Thus, my 70-kilo body began a swift descent, and it met the empty barrel coming up. This accounts for my broken ankle. Slowed only slightly, I continued the descent and landed on the pile of bricks. This accounts for my sprained back and broken collarbone. At this point, I lost my presence of mind completely and I let go of the rope. So the empty barrel came crashing down on me. This accounts for my head injuries. But this is the best bit. In answer to the last question on the insurance claim form, what would I do if the situation rose again? Please be advised, I have finished the job all by myself. So he just was stubborn and refused to get any help. The point is, we need people. And Eleanor preached that so well last week, that God has put people in our life, yeah, to ask for, to get them, lay hands on me. You know about that, you know. So many human resources, just a conversation away. And then finally, we need to be like Barnabas, because how awesome is he? He encourages John Mark. He restores him to ministry. And we don't know this from Scripture, but I somewhat suspect that he had a word in Paul's ear to say, listen, you've got to give him another chance. I've spoken to him, but come on, give it another crack, you know, because Paul at one point, we know, said, I don't want anything to do with it. But at the end of Paul's life, he's like, oh, he's so good. Bring him, please. I want to see him again. Bring him to me. And I reckon Barnabas would have had something to do with that. So here's a few questions to ask yourself in your workplace, in your family, in the community, in church. Do I join in with the whingers, or do I bring light and love, grace and encouragement? Am I picky, brittle and constantly disappointed with people, or am I gracious, understanding and appreciative? Do I snap at the kids too often and take my spouse for granted? Or am I showing love and appreciation for them in a way they feel and understand? When someone has a major flaw, do I just gossip and complain to others? Or do I pray for them, maybe even lovingly and carefully reach out to help them with the issue? Do I use people to get ahead, just networking, to get my own gain? Or do I genuinely help others succeed? Am I holding on to my title and position, or am I training, delegating and releasing someone to replace me? Am I known as someone who's critical and negative, or do I have the reputation of being an encourager and a positive person? Because God's got so much value in people around us, but it's only ever discovered, developed, when they're equipped, encouraged and released. And God uses people. Yeah? Because sometimes that value just remains hidden or downtrodden, like the three businessmen story where the wrong people managing people badly. And so we want to manage people well. Yeah. One final scripture, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10. It says, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another, build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Isn't that awesome? Notice the essence of the Christian faith is in the first verse, because we live in him, right? It's no point not having God in your life and just thinking, yeah, positive mental attitude, few slaps on the back to people, that'll help them. Well, that's helpful to a point, but it won't get you born again, won't set you in the kingdom of God, won't help you fulfill your potential that God's put in you. So first of all, we accept Jesus died for us. We have him come into our life. We are born again. We live with him. But secondly, we're not isolated. We encourage one another because God uses people. Yeah. So let us be like Barnabas and let us be like John Mark. Amen. Praise him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Well, we thank you again, Lord Jesus, as we shared communion earlier, as we've sung to you, we've mentioned how we're so appreciative of you in our lives, your saving grace, your love, your forgiveness. In fact, if you're here today and you've never given your life to Christ, then you can and should do that before you leave. It's the single best decision you will ever make, to say, God, here's my life. Maybe it's a recommitment prayer that you need to pray. Come and see me at the end of the service, just down the front here. In fact, we open up this area just at the end for prayer for anyone who needs it. But importantly, most importantly, you want to get your relationship right with God through Jesus and his great sacrifice on the cross. And then, Lord, we also pray that you'd help us bounce back like John Mark did, that we would be useful for you, that we would serve you, that we would be used by you as you build your church, impact the community with the good news of Jesus, that we wouldn't just be beaten up and stay at home. And help us to be Barnabas to others. Yes, Lord God, fill us with your love and grace to encourage people around us. Touch every life and help us to apply this into our lives. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this week's sermon. For more information or to contact us, visit c3church.narara.net.
Jesus.